topic for today is, in our series that we've been going on, is how should the church do church? There are a lot of different ways that you can do church, and there's a lot of different books and seminars and church philosophies and success stories that people have literally have capitalized on trying to do church really, really well. And, you know, God has blessed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches and many, many churches, and I'm grateful that so many churches are doctrinally sound and biblically striving to reach the lost and to disciple and to do the things that they are supposed to do, including this church. I'm very, very proud of being a part of Living Hope Baptist Church and you that make up this church. And but as we look at all these different ways of how to do church, it's really actually, it's not a secret. It's not a seven-point model. It's not a seven habits of highly effective fill-in-the-blank of how to do church. It's actually expressed throughout the Word of God on how to do church and how to do church the right way. And even in you look at Acts and you look at through how we are living out the book of Acts and how the church got started and even including to the book of Revelation where we're going to be in. So if you would, go ahead and head east in your Bibles as far as you can go into the last book of the Bible is where we're going to end up. 2 weeks ago, before Father's Day, I was on this series of dealing with the church, and if you'll go to chapter 2, and we started off talking about the church of Ephesus, and if you missed a couple weeks ago, I encourage you to go back online and listen and catch up, but I'm just going to go over just a few reminders about the church of Ephesus. First, when we look at the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is the unveiling. It's the revelation. It's here. John is on the island of Patmos and was exiled over here as onto this island that is basically a masonry where prisoners were dropped off. And here, as he was in his late 80s, and God is going to allow him to see things. Now, I want you to understand that during this time in the book of Revelation, John actually is experiencing the true churches of what's going on. And so not only is there a literal aspect of what he has already seen, but also the seven churches is also encompassing of where we are today and where we are going to be in future. Obviously, there was a lot more than seven churches, and there's a lot more than seven churches now, right? And so you have to look at this, that God is going to, and Christ is going to embody all seven churches and giving a description to allow us to see where do we fit in as a society, as a city, as a home life, and as a body of Christ, and true believers that make up the body. Where do you stand when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ? So this literal church, this place, was actually very flourishing. It was a hardworking. It persevered during hard trials. It stood up against evil people. People like the Apostle Paul and Timothy and the actual writer of this book, John, were the actual pastors of this church. So it was a real church. Matter of fact, even the mother of Jesus Christ even worshipped here in Ephesus. The reason why? Because John took over and took care of Jesus' mother. When he was on the cross, he said, "Your beloved, please take care of my mommy. And mom, this is now your son." And from that day forward, he was there to take care of the mother of Jesus Christ until the day she passed. Okay? So these were real places, real churches that took place. But then something happened in the church of Ephesus. This thriving, this unbelievable church, and we look in Revelation chapter 2, 4, it says this, "But I have this complaint against you. Even though you're flourishing, even though you're hardworking, even though you're persevering through hard trials, even though you're standing up against some hard and some false prophets and some false teaching, I have this complaint against you. I'm seeing something going on in your heart. I'm seeing a shift that's taking place, and that you are not just not loving me, but you're also not loving each other. Something has happened. You have lost your first love." And so what's happening is that apathy, the one, probably the greatest disease in our spiritual walk more than anything else, is our apathy. And it can creep in at any time. When we become apathetic towards Jesus Christ, towards His Word, towards sharing the gospel, towards church, and towards learning about Him and growing with Him, then we have to question, we have to end up looking to say, you know, where am I? I remember there was a time when I first fell in love with Him and I cried over Him and I was reading His Bible and I loved the songs, but there's something going on with me. I don't feel the same way as I did at one time. And so we become apathetic and we wonder, how did I get to this place? It happens all the time. And by the way, none of us are exempt from it. Not a single one of us. So when I'm writing these sermons, I'm writing to myself, because at any given time, I can become apathetic, just like you can become apathetic in our walk with the Lord. We start turning to other things, and those things begin to creep in, and we begin to learn and lose our first love. We kind of become stagnant in our walk, and we wonder, how did I get there? And this is what Jesus Christ is talking to about this particular church. So the first thing I mentioned was this. It does not matter who you are. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it does not matter who you are. We may think that we are special in this prideful way, but Jesus says, you're making yourself almost like Lord of your life. You remember the first two commandments in Exodus? When you start making your idols, or when you become putting things before Jesus Christ, then those two things, there's something about the first two commandments when He says, don't put other idols, do not worship other idols, don't become an idol for yourself. And so when that happens, then you begin to lose your first love of Jesus Christ. And this is what He was addressing. And this morning I want to move into the second thing about the church. So it doesn't matter who you are, and the second thing is this, it doesn't matter what you have. I want you to think about all the things, like, as we sang about, and what an awesome song that he created, all the things that God has blessed us with. Have you ever just woke up and say, man, I am truly, truly blessed with all the things that God has really given me? Because imagine just one of those being taken away, okay? I was truly blessed with an unbelievable kitchen. But right, guess what? My oven does not work. Have you ever had a car and then all of a sudden it doesn't work? All right? You ever had clothes and then all of a sudden they don't fit? It don't work anymore. That's happened to me quite a bit. Okay? It just doesn't work. And then I've had shoes and my wife told me, those shoes just don't work. And your white socks, they don't longer work. She told me that during VBS. She said, you are a mess. Have you seen yourself? And other people were like looking, what is he wearing? I was like, that's just in my closet, you know? And so I had to go get new stuff. Because it no longer worked. Or fit. Or was the even today's look, you know? I feel sorry for my kids. But there's a lot of people in Jesus' day, and you know what, even now, they feel like their identity is wrapped up, not just in who they think they are, but what they possess in life. I mean, it's even tougher. We think it's tough for kids. I mean, as an educator, I see it every single day. If you don't got the $110 pair of shoes, if you don't got the cool phone, if you don't have that phone talking back to you, and you can talk to it, and you don't have wireless this and all that, I mean, it's hard, because you're like, Mom, Dad, why don't I have this? Because we're going to eat this month. That's why. You know? That's why we don't have it. And, you know, they were living like that back in the day. Why don't I have this? Well, I want this extra lamb. I want this donkey. I want this thing. And people back in the day were having the tough time trying to just be able to fit in. In Jesus' day, it was precious stones and perfumes and livestock. You remember the book of Job? You remember Job? Yeah, we all remember Job. You know why we remember Job? Because Job was rich. And you think about the story of him persevering and going through all what he did because Satan came to God and said, hey, you take away his 7,000 sheep, his 300 camels, his 500 oxen, his 500 donkeys, all his large amount of servants. You take away his wife, his children. You take away all of that and then see if he still follows you. And Jesus says, all right. And that's what he did. Man, could you imagine just losing one of those? Guys, there's oftentimes when I was writing this thing, I think about him, me. I may cry for 2 hours by not having my thing. I just broils it, but it doesn't bake. I can use the stove, but now I really got to use the griddle. I mean, we get caught up in so many crazy things, and if we lose one thing, God, why? Why would you allow that to happen in my life? Seriously? It's an oven. God, why would you allow this to happen? Seriously, it's just a car. God, why would you allow this to happen? Seriously, it's just a job. But you don't understand. I can't do this. You can't understand. You changed my quality of life. And fill in the blank with whatever circumstance it is in your life. And some of them are very, very heart-filled and sincere and real, especially when it comes to sicknesses and loss of loved ones, family problems, divorces. It can be tough. But I'm going to tell you, the more that you had, the more that you are looked at in society. And you know what? Things hadn't changed in 5,000 years. The wealthiest people in all of the Bible, Abraham, Abraham's nephew, which was Lot, Isaac, Solomon, Job, Joseph, the rich young ruler, all of these people were worth hundreds of millions of dollars in our today money, a fortune. And even Solomon says, I still know what's best, and I've taught on that already 3 or 4 times, so you should know what he really wanted. There's a story I teach my kids because it's part of my curriculum. I want you to meet Mansa Musu. How many of you guys have ever heard of Mansa Musu? Probably most of you have not ever heard of him, but he's all over the internet. This guy right here, he was born in 1820. He was a part of the Maoli tribe. Back in the day, young people, you're not going to understand this. It's my age and younger, but when your parents said, I'm going to kick your you-know-what to Timbuktu, well, he was the inventor of that. My mom used to say that. She goes, I'm about to slap you to Timbuktu. If I was ever disrespectful or whatever, I was like, where the heck is Timbuktu? I thought that was made up. Okay? But it's not. He made it up because he was the inventor of this kingdom called Timbuktu. It's his kingdom. And this kingdom stretched 2,000 miles. He's the richest man that has ever lived in the history of the world. No one has come close to this guy. No one. Mansa Musu, he's the most powerful, richest man that's ever walked on this planet. Okay? It's not Jeff Bezos. It's not the Amazon guy. That guy is worth $131 billion, but this guy was worth $400 billion. $400 billion. And literally, he would travel to Mecca with a caravan of over 60,000 men, 12,000 slaves, handing out millions of dollars of gold just to spread his fame and fortune. It was nothing for him. Here's a little gold, here's a little gold, and everybody came to him. It was crazy. And that's how he built his name and his kingdom. During his reign, he owned half of the world's gold in the old world, according to the museum, the British Museum. This guy, could you imagine if he lost all that? Well, guess what? He no longer owns it anymore. You can't take it with you, no matter how much you got. And Timbuktu, the remains of it is still a little bit there, but it's still not flourishing. The city is no longer flourishing. Why? Because it died out with him. $400 billion and spread throughout the world and no longer is going to end up carrying you to eternal life. Not to mention this guy was a Muslim, so he definitely was not in Christ. And we went from Ephesus, and now we're going to go to the last church. I couldn't, and I've already done this. I preached about every one of these churches a while back, but I wanted you to see one of the most amazing churches, Ephesus, that was doing so well. But then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes to the last church, almost the Alpha, and let's talk about the Omega now. The beginning, the first century church of Ephesus, the one that's flourishing, now let's watch the seventh church. Remember, the seven is the show to completeness. It's the gematria, it's the numerology of complete. So watch what happens when you have the two extremes here, okay? This church is called the Church of Laodicea, okay? So we're going to move over a little bit more east and go to chapter 3. And let's pick up in Revelation chapter 3. Now write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is a message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all things you do. Isn't that good to know that God knows all things? I don't want to worship a God that doesn't know all things, only partial things. He knows all things about everything going on. That you neither are hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This city was a wealthy and high medical region city. It was the wealthiest of all seven of Jesus' churches that he's going to talk about, of seven cities he's going to talk about. Jesus was not impressed with their wealth. Matter of fact, we need to understand in today's world and all of it, he's not impressed with anybody's wealth. I want you to understand something. Jesus does not care if you are rich or if you are poor. It doesn't matter. What he's asking for, are you rich with him? Okay, because you can be bankrupt like Mother Teresa that owned nothing and be rich with blessings and have everything with him. And that's all that matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't care. And if you're a multimillionaire and you're loving and you're serving God, then God bless you. Job was. So was everybody else. Abraham, nephew, Lot, Isaac, Solomon, Joseph, the rich young man. But what are you doing with your money? Are you making it a blessing for other people? Even the writer of The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, he does what's called reverse tithing. Okay? Why? Because he has the number one selling book of all time next to the Bible. So what did he do with all that after he wrote all these sermons? He didn't keep all the money. He didn't keep 100%. You know what he did? He did reverse tithing. He gave away 90% and kept the 10%. Not because he had to, but because he put it in perspective. It's God's words anyway. Making money off of God. How about that? But do you know there's people out there that are making money off of God too? You see it on TV all the time. These false preachers or these TV evangelists talking about that God will bless you if you give to them this whole wealth and prosperity. You got to watch out for that. When people are literally asking for you to touch the screen and you dial the 1-800 number. And he will say, you touch that screen and you give this amount of money, God will bless you, God will do this and God will do that. Yes, you need to change the channel. That is so false. If you want him to heal your disease, you get on your knees. You don't pay 20 bucks. Okay? That is crazy. That is crazy false teaching. And these are cons. These are not the right people. And 2 weeks ago, Ephesus was a church that Jesus had some good things to say, but he had some negative things. But here in Laodicea, man, Jesus goes straight to the juggler. He literally goes straight to the throat. He goes straight to the heart. He addresses the elephant in the room. And you know what he does? He addresses every single rat in that room. I don't want to be a rat in the room. When Jesus is dealing with the unpopular, with the elephant in the room, the things that we don't want to talk about, and there's a lot of times in the church, in the communities, in the schools, in your home life, where there may be an elephant in the room and you walk around it, or you sweep it underneath the rug, or you see it, but you just keep going around it even though it stinks because it's leaving its aftermath of everywhere and what's going on. I'm telling you, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with the elephant in the room. And this is what Jesus was doing. In AD 60, there was a huge earthquake that literally took place. This is why this is a literal place. Laodicea is a real place. These churches, these cities were a real, real place. And an earthquake literally shook it all up. It literally rocked it and knocked it down to its foundation. It was devastated. Now, we're talking about literally one of the wealthiest places on earth at this time. One of the wealthiest, richest places. And so what they did is that the Roman government came in and said, let me tell you what. I want to start helping you. I want to start working with you. We're going to start funding it. You know what Laodicea did? They said, no, thank you. We don't want your help. We don't want the outsiders coming into our inside. We're not asking for your help, so stay out of our lives. Has anything ever happened in your life where people were trying to help you and you said, no, get out of my life because I don't want you to really know who we really are? It'd be like this tornado that came through several years back and everybody coming in trying to give them assistance, and then they said, nah, we got it. We're good. I got money. I got stuff. I don't need you in my life. I got it all figured out. The reason why they did this is because they were so stuck on themselves. They were so arrogant. Why? Because this was also a center of banking and financing. This city had everything. They were filthy rich, self-sufficient. And their mentality in their homes were literally creeping out in their churches. This is the way that they lived their life in their homes. So how they lived their life in home is how they talked about it in the cities, how they talked about it in the libraries, how they talked about it in the shopping malls, how they dealt with it in the hospitals, how they dealt with it in the churches. It carried with them. You know, the things that go on in your homes, did you know, guys? Did you know that it actually will carry with you throughout your life? You can't keep things secret for too long. It begins to unfold and it begins to keep going. They didn't need God. They didn't need the Holy Spirit to rely on. How many of you guys have ever heard the expression of being self-made, man-made? This is them. Woman-made. We don't need other people. I did it myself. I made it. I didn't depend on anybody. No one helped me. That person wasn't there for me. That wasn't person there with me. I did it all on my own. No, you didn't. Because God had blessed you with a great mind and a heart and an ability and gifts to be able to do the things He did. You know why? Because He created you in your mother's womb from day one. He had a plan and a purpose in your life. And those plans and purpose, even though it may make you rich, it may make you be who you are, but it also makes you who you are so that you can be a blessing to other people for God's kingdom. They were their own king and kingdom. So this place was not only the banking capital of the world, but is also the fashion capital of the world. Renowned for their soft black wool coats. Yeah, they were creating coats back then. The newest style, the newest fashion. If you wanted to look good like me with my awesome socks and my shoes, you came from this place. This was it. Okay? You had the black wool coats and you just dressed and you were dressed to the nine and you were fine. You look good. And this is where it all came out from. Everybody wanted to be like Laodicea. Everybody wanted to go there. Everybody wanted to bank there. Everyone wanted to be a part of this particular place. They were also the medical district. They had technology. Did you know that? They had one of the best technology ever created here. Now, not in terms of computers and phones and the way we look at it, but they had the best, what's called the aqueduct system in place. Matter of fact, their aqueducts were so good that they could use their water that they had to literally help them when enemies were coming through. They'd say, look, you're not going to come in here and take our place because we're too amazing and cool for that, but here's what you're going to do. We'll give you a little bit of this, and then you can keep coming back and forth, and we'll barter with you. And you know what? It worked. Literally, they had over 6 miles of aqueducts. Look at this. 6 miles of aqueducts of running water that came, literally cool water that came all the way from Colossae, and this hot therapeutic water that came from the springs from Aeropolis, from two major cities. And what happened is that you had the cool waters, you had the hot waters, and as they begin to mix with each other, what do you get between hot and cold? You get warm water. Watch what Jesus Christ does. You want to see something cool? Watch this. So don't ever think that the Word of God does not make sense on how He does what He does. Colossae, Areopolis, cool water, hot water. You have 6 miles of aqueducts. It's coming straight through. You now get lukewarm water, and guess what they're doing? They're all drinking from the lukewarm. And guess what type of city, what type of church are they? Lukewarm. Does Jesus Christ know what He's doing or not when He's sharing these words? These are out of Jesus' words, okay? These are Jesus Christ's words right here. They drank from this. Revelation 3:16, let's look back. But since you are like lukewarm water, since you are like what you're created, 6 miles of it, and you're drinking from it, you're not either being hot, you're not standing for me, or you're not end up, you're not following me. I can't tell what you are. Has Jesus Christ ever said that to you and convicted you enough where you said, are you living for God? Or are you not living for God? We call that riding the fence too. You can fall on either side. Which one are we? Decide which one we want to be. Do we want to be over here? Man, yeah, we're pumped. We're following God. Or we want to be over here? Nah, I don't know. And you want to live this particular way. Right here is a dangerous place to be. Because Jesus Christ says, you know what? Pick a side. Make a choice. You either want to live for me and follow me, saved by grace, sinners saved by grace, but striving and truly desiring to follow me the best that you know how, but and then you're going back to your first love and you're striving. Or you know what? Were you even saved in the first place? Because I see no fruit in your life. You're being choked out by the world. You're on the surface, and you know what? On the topsoil, and it keeps bouncing off, and no one can see. Nothing is building. There's no roots. And you're being choked out. This place right here is not where God wants you to be. This place right here is not where God wants you to be. This place right here behind the cross is exactly where God wants you to be. It's your choice. See, we lose something in the English because really what it's saying in the original Greek, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I can't stand it. My stomach is churned. Oh, you of youth and children, those of you that have an ear, listen to what the Lord says. Listen to what the Spirit says. You know what He says over and over every time He talks to the church? Oh, of you that have ears, let Him listen to what the Spirit says and understand it. For those of you that are ignoring me right now, He's telling you to listen. For those of us that are living a particular way and saying, you know what, I'm riding the fence. He's saying, oh man, listen. Don't become just emotionally apathetic towards me because it is churning, it is killing my heart. It's making me want to vomit you out of my mouth. Talk about convicting. Y'all with me? Anyone want me to be quiet? Trust me, this is hard stuff. This is real hard stuff, but you know what? These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. So let's loosen up for a second, okay? How many of you guys remember Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian Jeff Foxworthy? The picture of him coming up. I was watching, and one person was writing about Jeff Foxworthy and put a little bit of twist on it in terms of what the church is like. He said, you might be a lukewarm Christian if you come to church to network with other people rather than to worship. Guys, there are millions of churches out there where people are just saying, yeah, let's go Sunday because you know what? I may be able to make that deal. I may be able to close that thing. I may be able to meet that guy from Coca-Cola. You know, I may be able to do this. I may be able to do that. And they want to network it. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you act and talk one way with your coworkers or your schoolmates and act another way here at church. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you'd rather give some of your finances to sinful, harmful things rather than maybe a 10% tithe or an offering to missions or whatever to help further his kingdom rather than 10 bucks too. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you said yes to Jesus, but no to anything Jesus is wanting you to do. You might be a lukewarm Christian if you say, well, all that actually describes me. So guess what? I won't see you back next Sunday because your sermon is really bothering me a lot. It's bothering me too, by the way. If it's bothering you, and you know, there's very rarely sermons afterwards where people say, dude, did my wife call you? Did my husband call you? Are you talking to me? Like, are you reading my diary? The answer to that is yes. I say, no, man. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself because this is what I have to strive for. I'm no better. I'm just your pastor. I'm your under-shepherd, just still striving and wanting to make it just like you guys, man. We're all in this together because we're the church, right? And he wants the best out of us, and he wants us to make this important decision on our life. And just for the fun of it, I looked up what is actually a good Jeff Foxworthy joke, and he said, you might be a redneck if you've ever made change in the offering plate when it passed by. Has anybody ever done that? I see people doing the cafe all the time. Leave the five in there, by the way. All right. Oh, that's funny. Literally, I've seen people do that. I'm not putting $10 in for a donut. I don't blame you, though. Yeah. A horrible church. A horrible attitude would be, well, then I'm not coming back to church. I'm not giving up, you know. There's no reason for me to keep going because, you know, that is me. I am a lukewarm Christian, and I kind of like it. I kind of like living both worlds. Well, you may like it, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't like it at all, but he loves you. He absolutely is in love with you. Let me tell you what a horrible church would be. A horrible church would say, you know what, go get better. And when you get better, and when you get clean, and when you do this, then come back and see us. Unless you are trying to hurt the church, we will say adios to you. But if you are striving to be a believer in Christ, and you are striving, and you're a sinful person just like all of us, and you're not desiring to hurt the church and hurt people, and that's not your passion, then let me tell you something. You're in the right place. Because Jesus came to heal the sick. He came for all of us. And we will be here forever if we told you to say, go get cleaned up and then you can get back in here. Oh my goodness, that would be a horrible type of church. But these people were so into themselves. They needed a wake-up call from Jesus Christ. And sometimes we all need a wake-up call. And sometimes it's convicting. It's truthful. It's intentional. It's agape. It's unconditional. Okay? Understand something. That his wake-up call every day for us when we look at it, is always truthful. He's never lying to us. And I know it's convicting at times. It's convicting because we may be there in that place. And I know it's intentional because he says it. And that's his business. He always wants more out of us than when we first started. Switch over to Matthew 25 really quick, and we're going to go through this really, really fast. Matthew chapter 25, 14:30, where the verse of the week came from. He always wants more out of us than when we first started. In verse 14, in verse 20, chapter 25, says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servant and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportions to their abilities, to their gifts. This is actually talking not about money, but about your spiritual gifts, about your talents, about your abilities, of what God has blessed you with. What are you going to do with it? I believe without a doubt that every single believer that has the Holy Spirit in them are given gifts from God. Every single one of you. I believe that with all my heart. I will teach y'all on that till the day I die. Okay? And that's why we are supposed to invest and build in his kingdom, not Timbuktu, not our own self. Verse 16, so the servant who received five bags of silver began to invest the money, began to use his gifts, and earned five more. And the servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Verse 19, after the long time, the master returned. By the way, John 14, and I'm coming back. Song, I'm coming back someday. And when I come back, I will take you with me. Why? Because what have I been doing? I've been preparing a place for you. What place? Eternal life, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven waiting for you. What are you doing here on earth? You're building, you're profiting, you're gifting your kingdom of heaven. That's why you're here, is to serve him, the eternal things. There's only three eternal things, God, his word, and you that are saved. That's it. So everything else that you do only revolves around those three things. So verse 19, after a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Whose money? His money. Whose gifts? His gifts. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest. I have earned five more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will now entrust you with more responsibility. Come and share my master's happiness. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22, the servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more. And the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you more responsibility. Come and share my master's happiness. Let's celebrate together. Verse 24, the servant with the one bag of silver. Oh, by the way, one talent, just so you know, back in biblical days, $840,000 in today's money. Okay? One talent. $840,000. That's 75 pounds, okay, of silver. So just doing some fun math with you. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant, verse 23. And verse 24, the servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you are a harsh man. Harvesting crops. You didn't plant and gathering crops. You didn't cultivate. I was afraid I was going to lose your money, so I hid it back in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Here's your money, guy. Here's your gift. I appreciate you giving me a great gift of teaching. I appreciate you giving me a great gift of faith. I appreciate you giving me a great gift of giving and servanthood. I appreciate you giving me the gift of hospitality. I appreciate that you giving me the gift of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians, all the gifts that you've given me. But I appreciate that gift, but I did absolutely nothing with it from the time that you called me home. So I hid it. I kept it to myself. Look, here's your money back, God. But the master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You apathetic servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered the crops I didn't cultivate, plant and gather the crops I didn't, excuse me, I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Verse 28, then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well will they are given. Even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little that they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the darkness, separation, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is not my words, Jesus Christ. How are we investing our gifts? Are we on this side over here becoming apathetic, not caring what God even says to us? Or are we right here, riding the fence, going either way, not sure if we're going to hide it, not sure if we want to invest it? Or are we over here saying, "You know what, God, you've given me the gifts, you've given me the ability, you've given me however long I've gotten. I may die today. I may give up my last breath today, but I tell you what, I'm going to use every ounce of my body today to give everything to the Lord right now. Because if I die 3 hours from now, I can say, I did it your way, God, not my way." And he will look at me and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant Philip and Jennifer and Janice and Dad." That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants from us. Why? Because it doesn't matter where we've been. For the sake of time, I'm not going to get into the medical part of it. But they were famous for their ointments, for their eye, for their salve, because they were blinded. They used this, and they would use this salve. So not only was it a medical, not only was it a fashion, not only was it a banking industry, not only was it a self-sufficient place that needed nobody interference, but something magical happens. Something blessing happens. I want to end with this as a close. Look at verse 18 through 22 as I finish it up back in Revelation. Watch this. Verse 18. "So I advise you to buy gold from me. Invest in the true banker. Gold that has been purified by fire. This is the only thing that will last. Everything that you're building for the world, I'm going to test it. And I'm going to put it under the fire. And if it melts and blows up and if it is worthless, then that's what your worldly things was all about. But if it is spiritual, if it is eternal, it will last. So buy your gold from me because it has been purified by me. Then you will be rich. Also, buy your white garments from me so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. You want to be filled in black wool coats? I'm telling you that black wool coat will burn up in hell. You want to put on the white garments and let me robe you? You will be with me for everlasting life, eternal life. And you'll never be naked again. And the ointment that you're putting on your eyes, the reason you need that ointment, because you can't see that salve. Remember, I'm the one that makes the mud and I'm the one that helps you see. I will place my hands upon your eyes. For once I was blind, but now I what? I was lost, but now I'm what? And Jesus Christ is the one that allows all people to see. See, you can't see when you're over there. And you can't see clearly until you put the ointment in your eye and you realize, I got to make a decision. Which way do I want to be? Do I want to be hot or do I want to be cold? Now that I can see, now that Jesus says, those of you that have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. and then understand it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm putting the ointment in your eyes right now. And I am allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through me through the Word of God to get your attention. And you may be saying, I am born again, I am a Christian, and I have been saved. And I am telling you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I guess what? All the small things that we're doing right now, he's going to say, well, I'm going to now put you in charge of many things. You come and enjoy my master's happiness. Because watch this, 19. I correct and discipline everyone, what? I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference, from your apathy, from your fence line. Look, church, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal with you together as friends. It's the greatest invitation in the world. The most awesome invitation that you will ever receive. It's the greatest offer that you're going to ever get. It's more powerful than Mansu Musu. It's more beautiful than the finest clothes. It's more refreshing than the coolest drink of water. It's more personable and more intimate than you will ever come close to any other person. He is saying, I'm coming and I'm knocking on the door. All you got to do is invite me into your house and I will come in and we will sup with each other for all of eternity. I don't know, Jesus, but you don't understand. When I let you in, you're not going to like what you have to see. Because I know where you're going. You don't want just to come in and eat with me. You want to come and you want to change things in my life. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. Jesus says, you know, Troy, I've eaten with the prostitutes. I've eaten with the woman at the well. I drank with her. I had fried chicken with the tax collectors. The Pharisees. Zacchaeus. They all let me in. Not everybody, but these people let me in. And these guys were pretty bad. So he's asking us, will you let them in? Will you let them in? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Holy Spirit and understand what he is saying right now. Let's pray. Lord, these are at times very, very difficult words to hear. But they are also a breath of fresh air and cool water to drink from. Even when you are talking and even when you're going straight to the jugular, even when you're going straight to discipline, what always comes with that is your unconditional love. And I pray that each person here today would be encouraged, not discouraged, but encouraged that Jesus is standing at each and every one of our doors, wanting to come in, knocking. And man, he may be relentless. You may be relentless knocking on that door to the part of a nuisance. In the mornings, throughout the day, at night, when we're trying to sleep and you're knocking on our doors and you're saying, let me in your life. You don't want to do this by yourself. There's no reason to do this by yourself. Why do you think I came in the first place? I want to have a meal with you. I want you to experience eternal life. I want you to be hot for me. I want you to make an investment. I want you to use your talents and your gifts. I want you to make a profit. I want your profit to be everlasting and eternal so that we can enjoy it forever and ever and ever. I don't want your kingdom to be about you. I don't want you to think that you're a king. I don't want people to look back at Timbuktu and realize all there is the aftermaths of stuff that just burned up. I want everything to be tested by the kingdom and by the true king. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone shall let me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And that's the invitation right now. And if they, Lord, this church has already done that, then Lord, I thank you that you are a part of this, and I thank you so much that you and your Holy Spirit was here worshiping with us. And I pray that now that we can go and use the talents and the abilities that you have given us to the fullest, because we don't know when our last day will be. If today may be the first day, the first time someone will let them in, I pray that they will come and they will make that acknowledgement to you. Come to the altar. Come talk to me. Come talk to somebody in this church and say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here today that would like to join Living Hope as a place of worship, man, we're not a perfect church. But definitely we want to be a church that is all about you, Jesus. And maybe they would like to join with us and we continue to invest our lives together. I pray that they would also come. And we give you this time right now of invitation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.